Lord, we do ask that you would continue to speak to us from the Word. We thank you for every book that is here. It somehow reflects part of your will, part of your heart, part of your desires of what you want to do in the lives of your people and in this world. And so I pray as now we're in Malachi chapter 2 that you would guide us, you would speak to us, and our hearts would be open to what you want to communicate to us this evening through the Scriptures. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 2. First two chapters here in this book are basically a large rebuke to the nation of Israel due to the fact, first of all, their priests were not performing their duties and responsibilities. And because the spiritual leaders were not leading in the right direction, the people were following along with that sort of mentality and with that attitude, then their lives began to reflect the attitude. And that is why it's so important that the leaders in the body of Christ today take their role serious as shepherds. As I was thinking on the passage today, the Lord says to feed the flock of God, to shepherd them. And that's what we need is the feeding and the tender care. And we don't do that, then the church is going to be in trouble. But now as we come to verse 10, it seems like the pace is being picked up a little bit. And God now begins to warn the people of what he's going to do if they continue in the direction that they're going in. So he's going to warn them of the effects of their lifestyle, how this sin is going to eventually catch up with them and impact them. As the Bible says, your sin will surely find you out. And it doesn't mean that everyone's going to know about your sin, but the Bible says whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Sin eventually has consequences. There's always a payday with sin. And it has a bite to it, has a sting to it. And at the end, the Bible says it ends in death. And so God's going to start warning the people, saying, if you don't change course, this is what's going to happen. And then in the latter half of the book, not entirely true, but a lot of what's emphasized in chapter 3 and chapter 4 is what God's going to do about the sin that's now beginning to creep into the life of the nation and into the world, ultimately culminating in the second coming of Christ. So tonight, from verses 10 through 16, the title of the message is The Cause and Effects of Sin. The Cause and Effects of Sin. We'll look at it from five points. Five points. So it's not, again, a warm-hearted, warm-feeling type of message. It is a message that God just speaks directly right to what is happening in society. And as I read this portion of Scripture, it so applies today of what's taking place, unfortunately. So let's read verses 10 through 16, and we'll work our way back through this. It says, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. 5 points. The first point is the root cause. What's the main problem here that is ultimately ending up with people divorcing one another and, as God calls it, dealing treacherously with each other? The problem in Malachi is not just divorce. There's a deeper root. The divorce is just like an offspring of what the problem is at the core. And God tries to bring their minds to remember his relationship with them as a nation. He says, have we not all one Father, and has not one God created us? I don't think he's talking about necessarily the entire world. I think the prophet is speaking to the nation of Israel primarily, and he's saying God is our Father in a unique and special way. Now, some people want to try to draw out from passages like this that, you know, we're all brothers and God is our the fatherhood of God. And that's not true. The Bible does not teach that. Jesus said to the religious leaders of the day, you're the father, you know, your father's the devil. So father in a personal way, in that he made a covenant with the one nation on the face of the earth. He's the one that created them. He says, and why do you deal treacherously with one another? By profaning the covenant of the fathers. Now, the covenant here probably has reference to the covenant that God made with the nation of Israel to their fathers, beginning with Abraham. It probably also has the idea, as we looked, as we read through there, the emphasis upon marriage, because that's what he's going to deal with. But the root cause is that people were moving away from God. They were moving away from the covenants. It's not so much divorce. Divorce is the effect. It's the result of people's heart being turned away from the Lord. Then he'll deal with the specific sin of divorce and the problem that is. But the real problem is people's hearts are turning away from God. And that's how I look at it today. That's the root cause in our society. That's why we have so much divorce. And as a nation, they are even the government's trying to scramble to try and say, we need to do something about this. And I remember reading 5-10 years ago that some states, what they're trying to do to make it law, that it was mandatory that if you got married before you got a divorce, you had to agree to go through counseling. So the state governments are realizing we need to do something about this. So they put their focus on marriage and they put their focus on the problem of divorce. But the problem is deeper than that. Yes, divorce is a deep issue, but it goes further back, is that we have no foundation anymore. We can't even describe what a marriage is by law. So once we've moved away from God and the truth of the Bible, then no wonder these things are going to spring up. And so they're trying to deal with, you know, the sin at the top, but the root core, the root cause, is that we've moved away from the Lord. And so now we have people describing families as, well, this family has two dads that live together, and this family has two moms that live together in a lesbian or homosexual relationship, and so we have no foundation. That's where the problem is in the United States. And until people's hearts come back to God as their father in a relationship with them based on the truth of God's word, we're always going to have these problems. And we can't be trying to solve the divorce problem. It's the relationship with God is what is at the core. And it's probably true before the 50s or during the 50s and earlier, people had a higher moral standard. They had a higher conviction about family. They had a higher resistance to divorce. It just wasn't accepted in the culture. It was a taboo. And so there was less divorce. But still, at the same time, our society has nothing to base it on because our culture, the values have changed. Divorce is common. Divorce is acceptable. So that's just going to continue along down the road. And you can't deal with the issue out here. We have to deal with the core issue that we don't have the scriptures. We don't have the Word of God, and so now anything is acceptable based on what man wants to do. That's what the book of Judges said. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And the same thing was beginning to happen in this society, because look at verse 17. Here's how God describes what was happening in that society of chapter 2. It says, yet you have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them, or where is the God of justice? So when good is spoken of as evil, and evil is spoken of as good, then we have no foundation to make any moral decisions. And that's where people are left with. They're left just with their own dictates of their own hearts. And so that's why divorce happens in society. God said it's because of the hardness of men's hearts. That's why God permits divorce. Because then you have a society that's moved away from the Bible, moved away from God, we are bound for even worse troubles down the road. So that's where the core issue is. It's a matter of people moved away from God as Father and the Bible. So once you take the Bible out, how do you determine what is right or wrong? Other than just what you feel. And the problem is, that's exactly what's beginning to creep into the life of the church. See, the priests were leading the problem here. They weren't feeding knowledge. We saw that earlier in an earlier verse, that the knowledge was supposed to come off the lips of the priests. They weren't teaching them these precepts. And unfortunately, there's many churches that aren't teaching people God's word any longer. So when the church is kind of like the last bastion to fall, and I'm talking about the church at large, not just local congregations, then we are bound for trouble. And this has come home to me, you know, just today. I was at a wedding before I came here, and my friend Brian Newberry was a relative of his that got married. And it's, you know, just a typical denominational church where the wedding was at. And the pastor of that church has been there for 18 years. He came to my friend Brian because he knew that he was a pastor. And he says, can you help me? And Brian was kind of shocked, like, well, I mean, what sort of help do you need? He says, I'm just lost. He says, I've been here for 18 years and I'm losing families left and right. Three more are leaving this month. He says, I've already went through Rick Warren and the growth thing. And so I don't know what to do. And that scares me. That scares me that a pastor that's been in the ministry 18 years, and this is a guy, he's a nice guy and a likable guy, and he's a guy that loves the Lord, but he won't take the time to feed the flock of God, and so he's lost. What do I do next? And unfortunately, there's a lot of churches like that where the pastors are saying, what do I do next? I've tried everything. So that's why they jump on the bandwagon of these church growth seminars and then have, you know, the Word of God compromised. So this mindset is creeping into the life of the church. It's in our society, and it's beginning to spill over into the church. And we as pastors are supposed to be able to teach the word and teach it straightforward without compromise. And when the church stops doing that, it's going to be like a catapult in the society. Because when the church starts falling apart, how is society going to live up to any moral standard? So I'm concerned for the future. I'm concerned for the future of the church when we have pastors not preaching the word. And that's what was happening here in Malachi. And God says, that's at the root of the problem. The priests aren't being godly men as they should. They're not dispensing knowledge. And people are moving away from the Lord, basically. And now you're seeing the effects in the society. That's the same scenario that happened. So we need a revival. We need God to sweep through the life of the church and bring pastors back to the teaching of the Word of God, and without compromise, without any shame, without manipulation, and just straightforward presentation of the Word. I hope that there's more guys like that say, I'm at a loss, and they would pray and God would speak to them and say, I already told you in the Word what to do as a pastor. I don't find myself at a loss. I find myself plenty of commands, more than I could keep up with. So it's not a loss at what to do. It's a matter of, well, the Bible, yeah, we don't need that counsel. What should I do next? That's a scary thing. It's a scary, scary thing for me as a pastor. And I'm seeing this more and more frequently, unfortunately. I don't think too many churches go through Malachi. I don't think too many pastors preach a message on the cause and effects of sin. Wednesday I preached on hell, and I don't think too many pastors preach on hell. Now, I don't think... Hopefully each week we're not going to have every sort of a message like a fiery brimstone thing, but they're found in the Word, right? And we go through them and we're warned and we're encouraged, and we should have a healthy fear of where our life could go apart from a standing in God's Word. That's what I see as a need to be brought back into the life of the church. Not hiding the Word and trying to make people feel comfortable in church, but speaking the truth in love. Just laying it out there and let God speak to people. So, we can't just deal with the issues of society, the root cause. That's where the problem is. And Malachi calls it dealing treacherously. And that phrase is repeated five times in verses 10 through 17. And it literally means to break a bond, especially a covenant, especially in marriage. So breaking that marriage bond, breaking the covenant that they had with God, that's what's beginning to happen in this nation. That's the cause. And that is the root problem. Verse 11, the general cause. It says, Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves, and he has married the daughter of a foreign god. Here, simply put, what was happening in this society is that the men were divorcing their wives, finding probably younger gals, marrying them, and these gals were pagan gals. And now this foreign god was now being introduced into these new families. And it was polluting the families, not purifying them. It was destroying the marriage. And the way God describes it in verse 11, he says it's dealing treacherously. Second of all, he says it's an abomination. The Bible doesn't call every sin an abomination. But it's an abomination for a man to just set his wife aside, the wife of his youth, his companion that he's made a covenant with, marry some other gal that doesn't even know the Lord, and just kind of go on life as everything's okay. God says that is an abomination. Then he also says it's profaning or making secular or making something dirty that should be clean and honorable and held up in high esteem. That's specifically what was going on here in the nation of Israel. There's a couple things in there that I want to focus on. Notice, at least the way the New King James translates it, it says the Lord's holy institution. And that word institution is in italics, which means it's not exactly there in the Hebrew, but in English, this is an acceptable way to translate this word. The word at its root is kadash or kadesh, which means something that's holy. It could be a holy place. It could be a holy thing. It could be a holy person. But here is probably, and I like that word, it's an institution that is holy. God sees marriage as something, as an institution that is holy. And the Lord's first miracle was at a wedding, like honoring marriage. The Bible holds up marriage. In verse 10, he refers to it as a covenant. And we can't forget that that's what our marriages are. It's a vow. It's not just love. Love should be there, absolutely. But it's more than that. It's based on commitments. Because in a marriage relationship, in any marriage relationship, you don't always have the lovey-dovey feelings. There's times where my wife absolutely loves me and thinks I'm the greatest guy on the planet. There's other times she wants to strangle me because I'm driving her crazy. So, you know, this feeling of love ebbs and flows. And I've listened to too many people say, well, I fell out of love. It's a covenant. It's a commitment that you made. And it's something that's holy. And you're going to profane it. You're going to make it secular. You're going to make it dirty by breaking it just because you don't feel love any longer. And that's where our society is moving, where it's based on what they want to do, based on their choice and their decision. And the Word of God holds up marriage as an institution, a covenant, and a bond. And these guys were making it even worse. They were then going out in what Paul calls in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, being unequally yoked. Later on, God's even going to say that I hate divorce. And I don't think that he's changed his mind. Now, I'm not saying, nor does the Bible say, that God hates divorced people. I understand that there is a difference. I hate sin because I've seen its effect upon my life, my family's life, and just people in the church, outside the church. So there is something you can hate and despise because you see the effects of it. And I understand that coming from a divorced family myself, my parents divorcing. And I hate it because it ruined my family. It destroyed my family. Well, it wasn't just the divorce. It's also the alcohol and the abuse that went on. I mean, that was kind of all in a package deal, but the divorce thrashed us. We had no nucleus of the family, and it's been hard for me and my blood brothers and sisters to get together. And because there's no one to draw us there. That's what parents do. When I was growing up, I had my parents and our grandparents came over, and then the uncles and the cousins, and we all gathered together. But it was like a bomb went off when my parents divorced because it was ugly, and it just scattered everybody. And so there's no one to draw, no family patriarch to draw us all back together, and I miss that. The Lord has blessed me in providing that through my wife's side, where they're like the opposite, where they get together. And my wife grew up where every Monday, all of her uncles and cousins, they all lived in the same city. The grandparents got together and had a meal every Monday night and transferred from house to house to house. And I was married into that. And when the first Monday dinner I went to, I thought, man, this is weird. I liked it, but it was just totally different. I mean, I was waiting for a fight to happen or something because, I mean, family doesn't get together and not have some sort of big fight. And these people actually enjoyed getting along. And it was such a blessing. It was healing to my life and to my heart because I came from something that was like a time bomb. I mean, I stepped in like the Ozzie and Harriet era world. I mean, these people were family, you know, Leave It to Beaver and Father Knows Best and all those things. That's the way it was. I like to describe my family as more like the Munsters or, you know, just the complete opposites. And it healed my heart. So I understand how God could say that he hates something because of the destruction that it brings. And God's the one that designed marriage. And instead of breaking it and dealing treacherously, God wants to bless our marriages. If you read in the book of Genesis, it says what he brought them together. One of the first things that he did, he says he spoke to them and then he blessed them. I believe God wants our marriages to be blessed. And here they are going the extreme opposites. And that is going to produce some effects in people's lives. Like I said, for me, I'm still suffering some of the effects of the way that I was raised and the divorce that came in. Because I don't have the normal, natural bond with my brothers and sisters that I would like to have. Now, we get along, but it's too infrequent for what a family should be doing. And we've tried and we've built over the years and we've restored some things, which is great. But that effect has been there. And there's effect with sin. There's effect from, you know, dishonoring the Lord and doing opposite and living the way that you want. Now, the family that I described that I grew up in, we went to church every Sunday. And so no doubt in my mind when I became a teenager, there was a disconnect between, well, why go to church? Look at this family. We're all messed up. It isn't doing us any good. So I no value of the life of the church. So it begins to have these effects that begin to go from generation to generation. And this is what God's trying to stop. He's trying to say, this is my holy institution. I love it. God says, I love marriage. I'm the one that created it and I want it blessed. And the bottom line is, if you have a blessed marriage, then you're going to have a blessed life. And we have a saying in our family, happy wife, happy life. That's what I say for myself. Or if mama ain't happy, then nobody ain't happy. And so it's just relates to the quality of life. And if you're not living in the way that you should in that marriage relationship that God's given to you, it's going to be a miserable, miserable existence. And that's not the way God wants us to be as Christians. He wants our lives and our families to be a light to the rest of the world. That people actually say, family is a good thing. Marriage is a good thing. Not rather have this negative sort of connotation to it. So there's effects that are beginning to be built into our society that are unfortunate. And I could speak firsthand, personally, from the child's point of view. Well, let's look at the effects in verses 12 and 13. First of all, in verse 12, he says, you're going to be cut off. It says, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this. To be cut off. Cut off from the covenant. Cut off from the blessings, the lifeline of Jacob. The one nation that God picked and promised to bless. He says, I'm going to bless you guys. And there's blessings there in following what God said in the law. Now, they're going to be cut off from that blessing. Also, maybe in reference to his descendants. As I tried to share with you, when you make decisions about marriage and remarriage and divorce, you also have to take in the long-term considerations, the impact that's going to have upon the kids. And here, these people are living this horrible life and then going and worshiping at the temple. That'd be like someone here tonight. You're here, you're a man, you've treated your wife horribly, you've tossed her out, you married some other young gal, and now you come to worship here on Saturday or Sunday and Wednesday, and just everything's okay. Well, your kids eventually are going to look at you and say, what does church really do? What's the real value of this religious thing that people are doing? And it affects the next generation. So God's trying to stop this, because he's a God that wants healthy, you know, kids to be raised and raised up in a godly environment. And sometimes we have that. And then you bring your kids to church, they do something with them. And I mean, their hearts torn apart and, you know, ripped up, and they sit in the youth like this because they don't want to be there. Oh, well, I tell people, you do something. You know, we have them for an hour. Better listen. We have them for an hour and a half, 2 hours a week. And I mean, how are we going to undo all this stuff? We can only come alongside and help with the family. Is doing. The church doesn't raise the family. We don't raise a teen. Yes, God could do miracles, and sometimes God gets a hold of kids' hearts in a radical way, but you know, we want to cooperate with what's happening in a holy, godly family, institution of marriage and family that God's raised up. That's where we could best contribute. And yes, we will pray for miracles for some kid that's just been hard-hearted and has no heart for the Lord. Yes, God could touch them. But it's just, we don't have no magic prayer that we could do to undo these things. And so the Lord's saying, you know, your descendants, your family is going to be cut off. And I'm sure there's a number of people that have been turned off in their teenage years. As they get older, they see really what's happening and they see the hypocrisy. And say, I don't want anything to do with religion, is what they would call it. So being cut off from God. But he says that they are doing this, those that are doing this, the man who does this being awake and aware. That phrase is difficult to translate. And there's a number of translations. And there's a couple ideas on what this means, but some of the different translations are master and scholar, tempter and tempted, witness and advocate, nomads and settlers. So you're like, wow, that sounds to be a lot. Well, this one should help you. Here's one way it's translated, kilth and kin. Now, doesn't that make it clear to you? Kilth and kin. I'm not exactly sure what that is, to tell you the truth. But what it means, in some people's idea, is that what he's talking about, everybody's doing this. Everyone in the society is taking on this mentality, hey, divorce your wife, marry some other gal, be unequally yoked, and go to the altar and worship the Lord. That's one possible translation. And that's why people base things. Well, everyone's doing this. And when everyone starts doing something in society, the culture accepts it as norm, and that's where that begins to springboard, and evil then becomes acceptable, if not approved of. And that's why we cannot base morality or any decision that we have based on what society approves of. Cultures have sin rooted in them. The only way we have to go back to God's Word, what does God's Word say on the subject? That is the end of the subject. Doesn't matter what your uncle thinks. Doesn't matter what your cousin thinks. Unfortunately, it doesn't even matter what the church thinks from time to time. What does God's Word says? I don't care if every church approves of such things. What does God say? And so whether everybody in the nation, the spiritual nation, everyone in the church is doing it, we go back to the Word of God. I tried to share it on Wednesday night. This is the only light that we have. Our brains, left to ourselves, we are in spiritual darkness. We need a revelation that comes from outside of me to say, this is truth, walk in it. It's a light unto our path. It lights the way to go. That's the only way, the only thing I know about truth is found right in here. I don't have the ability to decipher truth. The Bible is a revelation. It's not me discovering anything, me meditating. It's right here written for us. And it doesn't matter what church accepts, what society, or what you were raised in your family, what everyone else is doing, it doesn't matter. We go back to what God has said. And God has said a lot about marriage and divorce and remarriage within the Scriptures. He's made it clear, His heart, and He has not changed. That's what we have to have things rooted in. Awake and aware, others think it means that thing. He's fully awake, he's fully aware what he's doing. And that would make it worse, wouldn't it? Someone that doesn't know the truth and sins in that, that's bad. But someone that knows what God's Word says and says, I don't care, I'm just going to live this way. God says, you're just asking for trouble. It's like you're drawing a line in the sand and say, God, what are you going to do about this? What the Lord's saying is, I'm going to do something about it. You're going to be cut off from the tents of Jacob. You're going to be cut off from the nation of Israel. You're going to be cut off from my blessing. There's only so much that the Lord will tolerate, especially if somebody knows the truth and violates that truth. To whom much is given, much is required. That's why when Moses, when he got mad and misrepresented the Lord and he wasn't able to go in the promised land, I remember first reading that and thinking, gosh, seems like God's so harsh with him. But God also said, I spoke to him face to face. I didn't speak to him like anyone else, but he was different. And I spoke right to him. And so he had, much was given to him, so God required a higher standard of him. And if you know the Word, and you're awake and aware and do something totally contrary to it, it's far worse. The consequences will be far. Whatever we sow, we are going to reap. So, it's either everyone's doing it, so it just becomes acceptable, or here's a guy, I don't care. I know that's what God's Word says. I'm still going to divorce my wife, still going to marry this other gal, and I'm still going to go and worship at the temple, and everything's going to move on, everything's going to be all right. And you know what? That is happening today in society. It's also happening in the church from time to time. I won't tell you what church it was, but again, I have a friend that's a pastor, and I was leading worship. He decides to divorce his wife and marry some other young gal. And the church confronted him, his family confronted him, his own father confronted him, attending the same church, his father-in-law confronted him. This guy knew the Word of God, and he just said he didn't care. And it looks like in the back of his mind what he thought, well, I'll do this, I could always repent later, and then God will accept what I'm doing. And that's some of the mindset that people have. And that's what they were doing, awake and aware. Yeah, I know that, but I'll still go and offer my sacrifice, and then I'll get it all covered up. And the Lord's just saying, no, I'm not going to receive that sort of sacrifice from such a person. God doesn't play games. He knows what we know. He knows why we're making decisions. And he knows our plans. If we're planning our sin thinking, well, God will be gracious down the road in the future. And that's what they seem to be doing here. So they were fully aware what they were doing. It says, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. See, he knows what he's doing. He knows what God says about marriage and divorce. And yet he still comes to the temple and brings an offering. So the first consequence is that he's going to be cut off by God. Now, verse 13 says he's going to be rejected by God. This is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. Now, two ideas on what these tears are. Most teachers believe that it is the men coming and in pretense, in hypocrisy, weeping like they're so spiritual, offering the sacrifice, oh God, forgive me. But they're really not repenting in their heart. They're covering it with tears and they have no desire for change. Others think it's the wives that are coming because now they've been cast aside with no provision and been treated treacherously. And these women are coming and crying. And God says it's like my altar is being covered with tears because of the anguish that you're causing in people's hearts. And I think of 1 Peter chapter 3 where God says, hey, men, treat your wives right or don't expect me to answer your prayer. Your prayers are going to be hindered. Because here we are, we're praying, oh, Lord, give me a new job or give me this increase or let me do this in ministry. And we're not treating our spouse right. And God is saying, hey, time out, slow down. Those are not the requests I'm going to answer. So stop praying about those things. The only prayer that I want to hear from you right now is, God, make me a better husband. Heal my marriage. Help me to be sensitive to my... That's the prayer. And I love this passage. When we know we pray according to his will, we know that he hears and he's going to answer that. We think, oh, I could get a new car if that's his will. Let's go back to treating our wives in the right way. That's a prayer that God wants to hear from us if we're not doing that. And people often ask me, well, how do you balance family and ministry? I tell them I don't. I try and be sensitive to the Lord. And there's times when the Lord will say, you're not treating your family right. Go back home and spend time and minister to them and care for them. There's other times the Lord will say, no, your family needs to make a sacrifice here. I'm calling you to do this. Go ahead and do that and don't feel guilty that you're, abandoning your family. I pray and the Lord shows me what to do, how much. And I found every time I get out of balance where I'm not taking care of my family, God kind of whacks me up the side of the head real quick and says, you're out of balance here. So I don't try and balance it. Oh, I got to put so many hours here, so many hours there. Life doesn't work that way. Ministry doesn't work that way. I mean, how would you like it if you called up and said, yeah, my father just died. Can you do the wedding the funeral? I said, well, no, I've already put my so many hours in this week. Next week I can handle it. Life doesn't work that way. But the Lord's sensitive to me being the husband and the father that I need to be. So as I'm praying, he begins to give me burdens and show me. So I don't try and juggle it hour for hour. Hey, God will speak to you. And he'll say, you're not taking care of your family, right? So don't ask me to bless your message. Don't ask me to bless your story. Don't ask for an open door of ministry. I want you to take care of these things. So the Lord doesn't play games. And he'll speak very clearly to us on this subject. So here, they're coming with tears, maybe in fake repentance, like Esau. And he said, even though he sought it with tears, he didn't receive it. He gave up his birthright. Says what? For some soup. So some red stuff. Now, some people think that it's menudo, and so that's why he was being tempted there, but I'm not sure about that. But think of that. He had a birthright, and he gave it away because he was hungry. That's the picture of sin, sacrificing this place of blessing and honor that God asked for something that's so temporary, something that's so worthless. It's here and gone. And that's what these men were doing. They're sacrificing being in the blessing of the covenant because they wanted some other woman to be their wife. Some temporary satisfaction. And the Lord says, now you come back with tears. Well, this happened in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah and Ezra, it describes how they told him to throw out the pagan women and go back to your wives as a sign of repentance. It's an interesting portion. So these guys wanted the religion, but they didn't want to walk in God's ways. That's where the problem was. And the Lord saying, I'm not going to accept your offering. So he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. So I mean, you're in trouble when the Lord's not going to accept your worship. The Lord's not going to accept your offering. So here he tells them, God's rejecting you. God doesn't play games. You don't divorce your wife, marry somebody else, then just show up for church. Like everything's okay and we'll just go along. It doesn't work that way. There's consequences. There's effects to the decisions and the choices that we make. Well, if you haven't had enough about divorce, verse 14 and 15, we look at it specifically. The specific cause. He digs in a little bit deeper as to what's going on there. It says, yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth. Verse 14 and 15, he's going to mention three specific things that they are doing. And the people here, unfortunately, they don't think they're doing anything wrong. And they're saying, what do we do? What? You know, sometimes that's the way our kids are, aren't they? I mean, well, what did I do? What did I say? And maybe we need like a videotape. Because sometimes my kids, and I told you that my kids are not super saints. They're kids like your kids. And they'll say things. And I'll have to say, you're not going to speak that way to your father that way. Wow, what did I say? And then that makes me even madder when they say, well, what did I say? So not only are they not speaking to me wrong, now they're saying, what did I do? They don't even see it. Or they speak that way to my wife. And I have to say, you're not going to speak to your mother that way. And they have no idea the way that they've come across or think that they've done anything wrong. They're that clueless as to it because it becomes part of them. And we try and correct that. That's what's happening with the nation of Israel. They're throwing away their wives, marrying these pagan gals, going to make the offering and saying, what do we do wrong? That's how desensitive God's people can become when it's accepted in the culture and evil is spoken of as good. That we could do something that's blatantly that wrong and not understand that it's not wrong in God's eyes. And that's why I say, once again, that's why the Bible is so important, because we have to bring the standard of the Bible back into our lives. We measure our lives by the standard of Scripture and not by the standard of culture. And that's where we measure things. That's where we see, are we doing right? Is it pleasing to God or is it not pleasing to God? Not based on our peers, but just simply on the standard of the Word of God. So they think they can just move on and everything will be all right. So said, what have we done? But the Lord said, he's been witness between you and the wife of your youth, whom you have dealt treacherously with. So number one, they've dealt treacherously with the wife of their youth. The wife of youth, meaning the gal that you married when she was young. So you marry a young gal. You got old too. And she got older and you dumped her and you went for a younger gal. And so God says, you're breaking that bond. Now, the great theologian Phyllis Diller had some insight on this. She said every woman should marry an archaeologist because the older you get, the more interested he becomes in you. So think on that. It's not Bible, but it has some interesting ideas. But here it's the wife of your youth whom God says, I'm a witness. And I think he's saying, I'm a witness at that, as we would say, in our wedding ceremonies when you made the vows. And when I do weddings, typically I remind people before they put the rings on, I say, you know, you've invited people and they're witnesses and that's great. Now, as a pastor, I'm a witness, but most importantly, the honored guest here at this ceremony is Jesus Christ, and he's a witness of everything that you're going to commit to before you put those rings on. And so we try and make it somber in one part and serious because God's there. He's hearing those words, and the Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. When you make a commitment, God expects you to honor that commitment. And we made a commitment for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And every once in a while, I look down at this ring just to remind me of that. Not that I need a reminder, but when I look at my ring, it reminds me of the commitment and the vow that I made. And it kind of reminds me to be the spiritual man of God and be a good husband to my wife, that she would be blessed. And my wife gave me a new ring recently, probably within the last 10 years, and it has a scripture on it. It says, I am my beloved's on one side, then on the other side it says, my beloved's is mine. So we belong to each other. We're joined to each other. There's a covenant that, most importantly, God is the witness. And we are to keep that covenant. And not only just keep it, it's not like marriage, we just survive. I want my marriage to be blessed. I want to remember the wife of my youth, married her when she was young, and all the promises that I made, and I don't want my marriage to grow stale. Unfortunately, that can happen. Sometimes when a man gets a ring on his finger, it like cuts off the circulation to his brain or something, the romantic side, and he forgets, you know, all that he has promised. And that is quite unfortunate. So I use this ring to remind me of the wife of my youth. Second of all, says you're breaking the covenant with your companion. The last part of verse 14. He says, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenants. The word covenant means to unite or to bind together, but it's your companion. Pretty close to the word that's found in the book of Hebrews. The book of Genesis, where the Lord says, I'm going to make a helper for you. You know, that word helper, I think some women say helper, that doesn't sound very good. Well, you know, in the Hebrew, it literally means a slave. Did you know that? No, I'm just kidding. Some of the guys, Hebrew really is good for you. I should learn it. I think the best way to translate that word is a compliment. I'm going to bring someone who's going to compliment you. I was listening to one guy study, and he used the word that your wife causes you to blossom. And I think that is so true. One that comes along and adds life to you and enriches your life. And you become a team. And the two are better than one, as the scripture would say. And so she is our companion. And we are bound together. And so when a divorce happens, it's not just two people going their own way and we forget about the past. It is like one life being ripped right down the middle. Because I am bound to my wife. I am one with her. That's not just in a spiritual sense. It's literally, I cannot think of doing something apart from my wife. We begin to finish each other's thoughts. We communicate in a lot of different ways, a lot of different levels. There's so many memories together. Sometimes my kids are there and they have no idea that what we're talking about. And we'll just make like kind of half sentences, and we know what each other is saying. Remember that time? Oh, yeah, it wasn't that great. And then, oh, that was even better. And, you know, we know what we're talking about. And our lives are just so united and bound together. It's a companion. And my life is so enriched and so blessed because of my wife that God's brought into my life. And for me to divorce her is, you might as well just rip me right in half. That's how bound we are. That's how one we are. So you don't just get over divorce. You don't just divorce and move on and everything's okay. And that's what people are beginning. That's what people think. I'm in this situation I don't like. I'll get out of it. Well, unfortunately, about 50% of all marriages are divorcing at this point. But then the statistics are even higher for those that marry after a divorce. 75% to 80% of those then end in divorce. So it's not like you get over that and you move on and you learn from it. There's the effects of it. Because you are companions. The Lord's brought you together. And I want you to know that I've never advised anyone under any set of circumstances ever to divorce. I don't ever approve of it in the sense of saying, yeah, go ahead, you could divorce. I don't advise it. Now, I don't say you can't divorce, because there are standards that the Bible gives, and I don't want to be stricter than those. God says for these reasons, divorce is permitted, but I don't say, yeah, go ahead, no problem. What I'll say is, first of all, do all that you possibly can to try and heal this relationship. Because you have to be able to live with yourself afterwards and say, I did everything before God as witness to try to heal this, and it didn't happen, so I could move on freely with peace in my heart. And if you could do that and you could say that, then I say, well, yes, God permits this. God permits it. So I don't say, yeah, divorce is fine. Go ahead. You have reasons. I think God always wants people to reconcile. But some situations are impossible. Some situations God gives you permission to divorce and you're free to remarry. But I don't advise it. I don't recommend it. I don't encourage it. I encourage healing. But that obviously takes two people wanting to work on these things as well. So he says, second of all, you are breaking the covenant with your companion. And then third, you're defiling your offspring. Verse 15, he says, but he did not make them one having a remnant of the spirits. And why one? Because he seeks godly offspring. Verse 15, according to scholars, is the most difficult passage in the book of Malachi, if not the entire Old Testament, to translate. See that word spirit there? Some translations have a small s. And they think that's in relation to the spirit or the character of a person or a spirit of wisdom. Other translations have a large s in reference to the Holy Spirit. So there's a number of issues here. And if it is a reference to the Holy Spirit, then what is being said here is that it's the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, that brought you together. It's not, then that same Spirit that brought you together is not going to then encourage you to divorce and to separate and to end that marriage. Because evidently that's what some people were thinking. This is a good thing because evil's being called good in that generation. It's good that I divorced this woman. I'm not in love with her any longer, so I'll find someone else that I could love. And they're saying God approves of that because they're still going to the temple. That mindset creeps into the church today. Believe me, that people think they just divorce and remarry and just come and worship, everything's fine, and God approves of this. And they say the Holy Spirit's giving me the okay. And I say, time out. The Holy Spirit has never given you the okay for that. The Holy Spirit has the heart of God, and He wants to heal, and He wants to restore. That's what He's going to be communicating to you. People say, well, I have a legal right to divorce. Well, yes, you do, but then also, why did God give that right? It's just because of the hardness of heart. You've been offended, and yes, I can't pretend to understand the pain of someone being unfaithful to you, but God would also want you to try and reconcile in that. That's what the Holy Spirit would work on your heart, to forgive. But there are times when the heart, either on either side, is just too hard. So the Holy Spirit's not going to lead you to divorce. And believe it or not, I've had people tell me that, yeah, God approves of this new relationship that I have. I've divorced my wife, and they come up with the craziest things. They said, see, we got married when we were young, and we didn't know what we were doing. And so I missed the person that I should have been with, and now I found Lance Romance, and we could just talk, and we get along so good, and the time just goes by, and now I'm stuck with Lumpy over there, and he's a stick in the mud, and I married the wrong person. So the Lord, yes, wants me to be happy, and He proved, and I'm saying, no, what you're hearing from is your own heart, your own mind, or from the devil. But the Spirit is not going to tell you to divorce. He wants to unites. So it's probably in reference to the Holy Spirit bringing people together, and He's not the one going to lead them to do what they are saying. Gleason Archer, he's a great Old Testament scholar, modern day, he translates this verse this way. But no one has done so who has a residue of the Spirit, meaning no one's going to divorce their wife and marry some pagan gal who has a residue of the Spirit. Not the truly spiritual people who are doing this. And what does one seek for? A godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none of you deal faithlessly with the wife of your youth. So he sees as a commendation for those that are walking by the Spirit, walking by the Word of God, and not following in what is being accepted in the culture and the society there in the nation of Israel. And that's a possibility. Either saying the Holy Spirit's not going to lead you to do that, or no one who has a spirit would act in such a way or blame it on the Holy Spirit. Kind of reminds me of when Jesus was here and the Pharisees were saying, well, you're casting out these demons by the power of the devil. The exact opposite of what the Holy Spirit was trying to show these people. But believers, God's people, say, keep it that way, can do the exact opposite of what the Holy Spirit wants them to do and then think everything's okay. That's what's taking place here. So he goes on to say, and why one? Why did God make us one? Because He seeks godly offspring. He seeks godly offspring. So what? One of the reasons that God has given marriage is that He wants us to raise up godly children. He wants a godly offspring. And what these men were doing by introducing and marrying a foreign gal, they're introducing this false god now into the family, and it was being a mixed spiritual relationship. And that's why Paul would say he doesn't want us to be unequally yoked with unbelievers, because it introduces another element into that family. And what the church is supposed to do, we're supposed to raise up healthy families that then raise up the next generation that are godly, that perpetuate the truth of the Word of God. And that's what the Lord was wanting the nation of Israel to do. But you're contaminating the line by introducing this paganism into the family. So one of the reasons that God has created marriage is not just for us as husband and wife to be blessed. He wants our children to be raised up and be spiritual kids. And I've done my share. I've had 5 kids in this generation. And I try and encourage people to have children so that we could raise up godly offspring. Children are a heritage. They're a blessing from the Lord. And one day I was in Uptown Whittier, and I was coming out of a restaurant. I was meeting with some students from the Bible school, and a gal had 3 kids with her. And she ran into me, and I knew her from the past. And she says, "I want you to know this little guy here, he's here because of you." And everybody looked at me like, "There's something you didn't tell us here." And, you know, I was kind of shocked as well. And I'm trying to think through my mind, what is she talking about? I know that it's not me. She says, "Well, let me explain," because she saw the shocked look on everyone's face. And people's were questioning me, you know, looking at me like you are right now. And what she said was, "We went to your church. We heard a sermon on the blessing of children, and me and my husband said we don't want any more kids, but we heard that, and our hearts opened up to wanting more kids, and this guy is here because of that one message that we heard, and it's a great blessing to us." So I believe in the family. I believe in kids, not just having 2.3 kids or whatever it is, the average, but to be open to the ones that God would give you. I mean, I love kids so much, I adopted one of my 5 kids, and still open to that in the future if the Lord would bring them. Looking forward to grandchildren in the future. So kids are a blessing. And one of the places that he wants kids to be put in is homes that have great marriages, great families, so you could raise up godly offspring. Now, I know some are single parents and you have a double duty, but you still have the privilege to raise up that next generation as a godly offspring so that they get the truth of the Word of God. Now, unfortunately, there's a group that has picked up on this idea called the Mormon Church. Ever notice how many kids Mormons have? Because they believe this principle. You've got to raise up the next generation. And they believe that they're spiritual babies that are waiting for physical bodies, so they produce the physical bodies here for these spirit beings that already exist, and they come in and inhabit these physical bodies. So they have the mentality to raise up that next generation. That's what we're to do. It's one of the reasons we are to be married and to have kids and to perpetuate that next generation so that we'd have a godly offspring. And what they were doing was distorting that. It's cutting that off. So the next generation was going to be affected by it. So he says, "Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none of you deal treacherously with the wife of your youth." So in order to raise up godly offspring, we have to have strong marriages. So they go hand in hand. Lastly, number 5, verse 16, the solution to this problem. "For thus says the Lord God of Israel, that he hates divorce." First of all, take God's perspective on divorce. Take God's perspective on divorce. What does the Lord say here about divorce? It says that he hates it. I don't think that he's changed his mind. Again, if you're divorced, he doesn't say that he hates you, but he hates sin. And divorce is typically caused because of sin. And we are sinners. It may be because of the sin of adultery. It may just be the sin where we get so angry that we don't forgive and our hearts get so frustrated. We say, "I want to get out of this situation." God hates that. God hates especially what's going on here of believers separating from their godly wives and marrying pagan gals. And God says he hates that. He's the one that designed marriage, designed it to have godly offspring, and now this whole purpose is being distorted. Right now, in our society, in our culture, divorce is getting more and more accepted in society, and that's not a good thing. I'm not saying that we should pick on divorced people, make them feel horrible, or, you know, have them feel some sort of stigma. But at the same time, God hasn't changed his mind on the subject. And as a church, we have to balance between holding up what God says and then not totally making people feel rotten who've been through a divorce, and a lot of times it's no fault of their own. But he still hates it. Because it says that it covers a garment with violence. That's a picture of a man that's at war and blood is on his garments. That's how God says, "This is how I see it. This is what it's doing to my kids, my family, the Lord's offspring." Also, in a marriage, we saw it in the book of Ruth. Part of some of the ceremonies in that culture is that he'd take his garment and put it over the woman, and it was a sign of protection. And God says what should have been a place of protection now is like a place of bloodshed. And The only way I know how to communicate it, that's what divorce is. It's like a war that's happened. And you're going to have casualties in that war. And people aren't just going to get over it. And like I said, my parents, we didn't just get over it. Our family was thrashed. Alcohol and drugs, and that perpetuated. The miracle is, even though I'm the only one that is a Christian, none of my brothers and sisters divorced, which is amazing to me. They've kind of went the opposite and said, well, we don't want to let happen what happened to my parents, because they experienced such a tragedy that they've really bound together. And that's apart from them being believers or going to church, but, that happens as well, kind of the reverse effect upon people's lives. That's not the design. But here it's a violent thing that happens. It's ripping alive and people being hurt. And I guess I want to be graphic to let's let that sink in. That's how God says, this is how I see divorce. That's why, again, we can't take our standard based on what your family says, what society says. Can't even say the church's view, God's view of it. Now, there are three reasons that I know of in the Bible that God says he allows for divorce and remarriage to take place. First of all, Matthew 19, he says, if there's adultery. Now, again, he's not saying every time there's adultery, then go ahead and get a divorce. I think he'd want reconciliation. He'd want healing. He'd want forgiveness. And that's the path we're to pursue. So Matthew 19 does say that, gives permission. Now, if you are in a marriage, you know, like, don't pray that your husband or spouse commits adultery. That's not what it's talking about. And I know people look for loopholes, so I'm trying to cover everything. Second of all, in 1 Corinthians 7, it says if you're married to a non-Christian and the non-Christian departs. Doesn't say the Christian, but if the unbeliever departs, and it says then Paul says you're not bound in that situation. You're not bound to that covenant because that person's left. Then third, in Romans chapter 7, he says if someone dies. Now, it doesn't say murder, right? It says if there's death of your spouse, then you are free to remarry. And those are the only three that I know of in the Bible. So God has a limited view of divorce and remarriage. 1 Corinthians 7 says if you divorce, you don't have one of those biblical reasons. It says here's your choices. It says remain unmarried or be reconciled to your spouse. So you're to remain unmarried for the rest of your life, or you're to try and reconcile with that person. You say, I can't stand that person. Then you're going to remain unmarried. And remain unmarried means you don't go out and date like you're a single person. You don't have that right to remarry, or you're going to bring that person into adultery. That's what the Bible says. See, I don't like those things. Again, it's not my perspective. All I know is to pass on what the Bible teaches. And it restricts marriage and remarriage. So I don't like that. It's not a matter of what we like. Well, it doesn't make me feel good. It doesn't matter what you feel like. So you don't understand the marriage that I'm in. Well, that's not my problem. I can't adjust. Well, I like you, so I'm going to give you extra reasons why you could get a divorce. No. The scriptures are very clear on this subject. You read through them. You seek them out. God has limited reasons why he allows or permits divorce. It says that he hates it, but he says he permits it in these scenarios. So, I am stressing more, obviously, the negative things about divorce and remarriage. If you have the legal, biblical right to divorce and be remarried, I don't want you to feel here leaving bad that you had those rights. God's given those to you. Be in peace. But at the same time, our society is moving too far away for me to focus too much on that of saying, yeah, here's all the reasons. Go ahead. No, we're trying to say, let's see God heal lives. Let's see God's perspective. He says it's like someone's garment being covered with violence. Second of all, therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Take heed to your spirit. I would say that means watch your mind, watch your heart. Jesus, guard your heart, for out of it come the issues of life. The book of Proverbs tells us that. And here's what I want you to apply it to. Take heed to your spirit in a couple ways. First of all, our society and the church is saying that divorce is okay just about for any reason. We have irreconcilable differences. I have not found that one in the Bible. Say, well, we can't stand each other. We fell out of love. That's not what God permits. God could heal. God could change irreconcilable hearts. Got to give them a chance. So the Bible does not permit people to divorce for irreconcilable differences. Just because churches will allow that, just because society will allow that, you have to take heed to your spirit. God doesn't see it that way. And it's just so easy to, because it's so common, to then just begin to accept this as a normal practice. So we have to take heed to what God has to say. Like I said, you know, a lot of churches, you won't hear it taught this way because it offends people. Gets people upset. Gets people mad. I think there's strict standards. It's a holy institution. Let's not profane it by just divorcing and just marrying someone else just for any reason. The Lord was asked that. Can you divorce for any reason? And he said no, for unfaithfulness. Paul adds in 1 Corinthians 7, because there's believers and unbelievers. He says, I have the Spirit. This is what I also add. He had the word of the Lord on that situation. So we have to take heed to our spirit in that mindset. We're in a society and in a church time when the word is just being pushed away and pushed away and pushed away. And it's just so easy to just fall right into that, to find what's easiest or most convenient for me. So we take heed to our spirits. I think also take heed to your spirit in your marriage. Work on your marriage. The Song of Solomon, we're told, says the little foxes, we have tender vines. It's the little foxes that spoil the vines. Marriage is a very fragile thing. It's very sensitive. In one sense, it's strong because you made a commitment to each other. But at the same time, marriage has its ups and downs. You need to work on it. And if you don't work on your marriage, it's not going to get better. If you're not working on it, it's not staying at the same place of enjoyment for both people. If we don't labor to work on our marriage, we're actually going backwards. And we're just kind of slipping into status quo, taking each other for granted. And we're not taking heed to our spirit. We're not letting God quicken something to our heart of what I need to be doing. The Lord's never allowed me to have a vacation from my marriage, from me being a father, me being a godly husband, me trying to pour into being a blessing to my wife. That's a constant thing that I need to be aware of in my own heart and mind. So we take heed to our own spirit. We live with our wives in an understanding way. We do all that we can to preserve marriage and not just survive in marriage, but to have a blessed marriage. Lest we experience the effects that we find here. You say, well, you should have told me this 10 years ago. Well, we hear today and we learn and we grow. Amen. Let's pray. But we do ask that you would help us. We ask that you would intervene in the life of families and marriages all across this land. Lord, when the government even tries to step in and realize there's a problem, there's obviously something not right. And so, Lord, we need your help. And Lord, I pray that we would hear from your heart on this subject in the book of Malachi. As difficult as it may be, it's what we need to hear today. Because, Lord, evil is being called good. And when that happens in society, there's going to be deeper effects. And, Lord, we pray for the church, that the church would hold up a standard on what the Word says on this subject. And when the priests stop feeding people with knowledge and accepting something less than what you do, then we're right there in the day of Malachi. And what could happen? What could happen to this next generation, Lord? So we ask that you would help. And Lord, everything I read about with even Christian families, they're not making it. And so, God, it rips apart your heart to see situations happening in your body and families. So, Lord, help us. We cry out to you and ask that you would start with all the husbands that are here, that we would take serious our marriage vows, our covenant, the wife of our youth, and be a blessing into the home. Strengthen us to do so from above. And may we not just have the status quo, but may we experience the blessing. And you'd turn us to you, Lord. Turn us towards your heart, that we take heed to our spirit today. So work in us in all these areas, what we need to glean from this section, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.